to the, well, then we might do a thing on making wise decisions and then go to the Gospel of Matthew. We'll see. Those are probably things that are coming. But today, a Father's Day message. You say, well, we didn't have a Mother's Day message. I saved it up for now. It's both. All right? It's both. It's fathers, it's mothers, it's parents, it's children, it's family. It's all of that all rolled up into one. Happy Father's Day. Happy belated Mother's Day. And may the Lord bless his word as we consider it today. I'm going to read from two passages to get us going here. Psalm 127 and Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Psalm 127, 1 through 5 reads, this is God's word. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early. Some of you, that's your life verse right there. It's vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Psalm 127, 1 through 5. Now Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. This is the word of the true and living God.
Amen.
Amen. Title of today's sermon is going up. It's got a title and a subtitle. The simple title, Arrows in the Hands of Warriors, and the subtitle, God's Call to a Fruit. I'm sorry. Here's the first part. Arrows in the Hand of Warriors, God's Call to a Fruitful Family. Or, second part, The Quiet Revolution, How Believing Families Will Change the World. I just couldn't eliminate either one of them, so they both went in there. Let's bow and pray together. Thank you, our Father, how you've blessed us. We find ourselves today in Christ. Transgressions are pardoned, our sins are forgiven. We are washed in his precious blood. We anticipate that day when we appear in your holy presence and hear the wonderful words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. We look forward to the everlasting joy of the Lord in your kingdom, new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwell. Oh, how blessed we are. And thank you for granting us this opportunity to open and consider your word now. May the Spirit of God plant the word deep in our minds and in our souls, and may it bear fruit to the glory of God. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Amen. So it's Father's Day, so this is about family. And lots of people, I could have quoted lots of people are telling us, lots of people have been telling us for a long time that there is an attack, and now it's more like an all-out attack on the biblical, they might call it the traditional or the nuclear, I don't want that, it's biblical, on the biblical family. The family as God made it. And I'm not exaggerating, I'm not crying wolf, neither are they, there is an attack. Let's go back a few years to Margaret Thatcher when she was Prime Minister of England. And she said, the fourth threat to the West is very closely linked to educational failure. It is the systematic attack on the traditional family. We conservatives, she says, have a duty to fight the attack on the family that threatens the West at its foundations, Margaret Thatcher. More recently, the rightly beloved and fondly remembered Dr. James Dobson died in 2024. But in 2022, he wrote, of all the social institutions designed by God, I suppose none is under greater attack than the family. This shouldn't surprise us. Indeed, it seems that the entirety of the world, the flesh and the devil, and the enemy are today aligned against the biblical family, James Dobson. So when James Dobson speaks about the family, people listen. There is an attack on the family. The mantra of the attack now has gotten to this point. This is where it wanted to go. This is where it's terminating. This is how far it can go. Family is whatever we want it to be. Or family is whatever I say it is. My family is and can be whatever I say it is. Any configuration of men, women, and children, however they're thrown together, whatever we want it to be, and whatever we want it to be, you'd better celebrate our view of family, or we're gonna give you trouble. Now, family is anything we want, which I'll just say is dumb. Try that with anything else on the planet. Try food is anything I say. All right, try eating rocks. Let's see how that works. It doesn't work. Food is what God made to be food. Family is what God made to be family. It works when done the way God made it. So in sharp contrast to the modern, fluid, amorphous, shapeless, formless understanding of family, and as a bold corrective to that, family, God's way. That was the intro. Let's go. Point number one today. God made marriage as a one man and one woman union. Amen? Let's just assert that. There's our baseline. We're starting there today. Here's the text. Genesis 1:18, then, after creation, and the Lord made man, woman, made the man, he said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So there's Adam. Adam's alone. God has really helped him understand the deep and vast and horrible nature of his aloneness by showing him all the other animals, none of which were alone, but Adam's alone. For Adam, there was not found a helper comparable or suitable to him. And the Lord said, it's not good. So far in creation, everything is good, 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 very good. But here's a not good comes into the picture. Not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him, one that corresponds to him. One that's like him, human, that's the idea. So in God's design and in God's plan, he makes a man, and the man's supposed to find him a woman because it's not good for him to be alone. I know there are singles. I know there are people who never find that woman. Bless them. There's not second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. But here the norm is, the thing that God intends is that the man would not be alone. I will make him a helper. What is family? What is marriage? It is a man who has a helper, one. That's a one-woman man. This is God's design from the very beginning. And he makes Adam a woman, not a furry, not another man, not several other men and or women or various configurations of men and women. One man, one woman, committed for life. This is the design of our Maker. From the beginning, this is how it has been. Again, and we'll pick it up and add to that some more, that God made marriage as a one-man, one-woman union. Genesis 2, verse 24. Therefore a man, we got one man in the picture here, shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, singular, not wives, not configuration of various persons and all that. No, you have one man and you have one woman and they're married and they shall become one flesh. And God performs the first wedding and Adam and Eve become husband and wife. This is our Maker's design for marriage, a one man, one woman union for life. I know, footnote, there are two exception clauses in the Bible. Unless there's infidelity, unless somebody's cheating, unless somebody's sexually unfaithful, then there may be a divorce. Unless you find yourself married to an unbeliever and they're not content to live with you any longer, you find yourself divorced, you may remarry, etc. I understand those circumstances. But here the general is, the rule is, one man, one woman, Lord willing, for life. This is the Maker's design for the product, if you will, for humans and for marriage. What's next? Two. And God made marriage for having children. He made it for other things, but this is the point I'm making today. God made marriage for having children. We don't seem to understand that in our day, that basic to getting married is having children, unless the Lord does not open the womb, biblical phrase, unless the Lord does not grant a pregnancy. Basic to marriage is having children. God made Adam and Eve. He put them in the garden. What is the very first command? And it's not the one you might be thinking. It's not, don't eat from that tree. No, what's the very first command given to the very first humans, a husband and a wife? Here it is, Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, And God said to them, first command, here it is, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. Why did God make a man and a woman and unite them in holy matrimony? So that they could do that. So that they could be fruitful and multiply. The expectation was, oh, you're getting married? Here's a major thing that's for having children. So that children are born there and nurtured there and raised up there in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the very first commandment to the very first people to ever be alive in the universe on our planet. And so we read Genesis 4, chapter 1. Now Adam knew Eve. The word knew is a euphemism. The Bible's not putting the thing bluntly. The Bible's using veiled language. This is marital intimacy, also a euphemism. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. And here's what she said, I've gotten a man. She's holding a little guy baby. She says, look, Adam, it's a man. It's a little man. You're a big man, I got a little. I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. So notice what's going on with the very first humans on the planet and their very first command. Their command is have babies. They have a baby. They say, I got one. You know that thing the Lord told us to do? I got one. It's a little man. So God made Adam, not good to be alone. God made him a woman. God brought them together, be fruitful, multiply, and immediately he gave them a child. Well, it seems like immediately. It could have been some years in there. We don't know. No, we're not told in the text. People speculate. Stop the speculating. But basic, here's what I want you to see. Basic to God's design for most of humanity is marriage. I know there's a whole chapter, being single is so important, there's a whole chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, a large portion of it is addressed to, what if I'm a Christian and I'm single? Well, bless you, you get to serve especially because you're not distracted by a husband, you're not distracted by a wife, and so on and so forth. And all the singles say, yeah, but I don't have a husband to mow my lawn. So, all right, fair enough. But a very large part of the whole purpose for marriage is being fruitful and multiplying, having children and raising them in the safe and protective environment of a home in which their biological father is committed to their biological mother to raise them up, especially in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's how it's supposed to operate. More than on children. We read this earlier, but now I want to talk part of it in here. God made marriage for having children. And here's what he says about those children, Psalm 127, starting in verse 3 this time, instead of verse 1. Behold, children are a heritage. What's a heritage? It's something you inherit. So if you inherit $1 million, are you happy? Yes. If you inherit a child, are you happy? Well, sometimes. Yes. Very, very, except 2 a.m., right? All right. But even then you're happy because children are a heritage from the Lord. This is Eve saying, I got me a man from the Lord. It's a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb. He said, be fruitful. The fruit. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And here's how to view children. There's a lot of ways to view children. Here's a good way. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks to his enemies in the gate. God made marriage for having children. And those who get married and have children are blessed and rewarded by God. So we love family, we love marriage, we love one man committed to one woman in the holy union of matrimony for life, Lord willing. We love these things and we love it when God blesses them with children. We love children in Cornerstone Church, amen? I mean, we have every service, we have babies crying in here. If it's not excessive, if it's excessive, I know the parent usually takes them out. Bless you for that, thank you. But we always have babies crying, and I'm like, oh, isn't that wonderful? We have babies in this church. What if there were no babies? It's so wonderful to have babies and children in the church. They're a heritage from the Lord. God made marriage for having children, and blessed are those who marry and have children and raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But people in the USA and people in the world aren't paying much attention to God or the Bible on this. Aren't particularly keen about the idea of marriage and children. Have wandered away from the mind of the Maker. Marriage in these United States is at a 70-year low There are reasons for that. We're not going to talk about them, but it's not hard to discern. What are the reasons? Marriage at a 70-year low. Americans are marrying later than ever. Fewer Americans are getting married than ever. And of those who do get married, we are having far fewer children than at any time in world history. How's that for a social experiment? Hey, let's find out what happens if nobody gets married and nobody has children. Well, that's extinction. That's what will happen. We'll all be gone. Someone wrote, this is a cultural crisis with massive spiritual and societal consequences. And, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, way too many Christians are just following the world in this. Just following in suit. Instead of being transformed by the renewing of your mind and how you think about marriage and how you think about children, how you think about the family, way too many Christians are taking their cues from the world. Here's an interesting part of the problem. Scores of young women have been radicalized. They've been turned into radical feminists. And they don't particularly like guys. Not masculine guys, anyway. They don't like masculinity. They don't like masculine men. And the more radical of them have been taught, you don't need a man, baby. You're perfect just like you are. You don't need a man. And they're believing that. I don't need a man. To the extent that they're having children without having a man. How do they do that? Well, a man has to be involved. There's a donor. All right? This is the thing. They don't like men. They don't need a man. Here's the opposite side of that story, and the men don't like them. In general, the men don't like radical feminist women, don't like their feminism, and this is one of the reasons why men are just staying single. I don't like what the women have become. Where do I find a woman who isn't radicalized? Where do I find a woman who isn't a feminist? So they're not dating, and they're not marrying, and they're certainly not having children. And those who do want a man and those who do want a woman are waiting longer than people on the planet have ever waited before, and children are an if or a maybe, not for sure. Consequently, next slide, please. Marriage and childbearing are at an all-time low. Let me give you three indicators of that just so you know. This isn't just little old me making an assumption about this. Three indicators from reputable sources, though I'm not going to take the time for the sources. Declining marriage rates. In 2025, only 46 to 47% of U.S. households are headed by married couples. I have it in 2025 twice, don't I? Duh. Half of what it was in 1950. Half. That's a dramatic, I don't use the word shocking often. That's shocking. That's a shocking change. It's at historic lows. Here's a second indicator from a reputable source. The rising age of first marriage. Men in 1950, on average in America, got married at 22.8 years old. Now it's 30.5. That's a massive change with massive societal demographic implications. Women in 1950, on average, got married at 20.3 years. Now 28.6. Massive change. This has dramatic effects on childbearing, the family, the nation, and so on. C, another indicator, the replacement rate. Just to replace yourself, you and your wife, you and your husband, have to have 2.1. I don't know how you do that. You're supposed to have 2.1 kids. On average, you must have, every family must have 2.1 kids. Just to replace. That's not getting any larger population, but that was not getting any smaller. That would replace. We're at 1.7, which is kind of high by world standards nowadays, except in Africa. They're off the charts, birth rates. Many places in Africa. But Europe and the Far East. I was at the dentist the other day, time for the checkup. And my hygienist, I like her, I've been with her for many years, and she is Korean. And we get to talking. She does most of the talking because her hands are in my mouth and I can't. But anyway, we were having a conversation about this and many other things. We talk about the faith and all kinds of things related. But she was talking about, she and her husband and kids want to go back to Korea and visit soon. And she said, nobody's having babies over there. I don't know what their rate is. It's probably like 0.7. So they're in nosedive, dramatic decline, headed for extinction unless they get to a certain point and somebody in the government wakes up and says, we need some people in our nation. So these are three indicators of the fact that marriage and childbearing are at an all-time low. This is where we are. So God says, be fruitful and multiply. Our nation says, yeah, I'm not so sure about that. Maybe. And if children, maybe one. And again, I'm not dissing anybody who has one child. Bless you. I'm thankful the Lord gave you one child. We have no idea. I have no idea. It isn't my business. Why do you have one child? I don't go around asking people, why do you only have one child? Not my business. Bless you. I embrace you. I love you. You're my brother or sister in Christ. I'll treat you like it. So that's not a thing here. But there are people who say, I only want, if I'm going to have any, I only want one, just one. I worry about them. By the way, if you say to me, Pastor Steve, would you perform our wedding? And we get to talking, we do some premarital counseling, or you and Stan and Jackie do some premarital counseling, and you say to them, but we don't want any children. I would say that you're not ready to get married. I don't want to perform your wedding if you're not going to have children. What's marriage for? In part, it's a big part, it's for having children. It's also for other things. It's for companionship. It's for purity. It's for having help and working together toward the mission. But the mission is to be fruitful and multiplied. And you can't get married at 30, what is it? 30.5 and wait till you're 37 to have a baby and be fruitful and multiply. A lot of people are doing that. Let's wait, work on our careers, get all the stuff we want, work on our house, and when we're 37, 39, then we'll have a baby. It's going to be hard. Well, that's all right. We'll rely on in vitro fertilization. Please don't, because little baby humans get thrown away. Don't do that. But many people do. Way more Americans than ever say, no thanks, no children, maybe wait to the last possible minute, and then maybe one. This is not God's design. A third point, let's make this more spiritual. We're talking about humanity at large. Now let's zero in more on Christian humans, on believers. Furthermore, point three, God made marriage not just to people the earth, but to fill up his kingdom so that he could redeem men and women and boys and girls. This is in Malachi 2:15, last book of the Old Testament in our English version. Malachi 2:15, a wonderful verse. Did he not make them, Adam and Eve, male and female, one? He created marriage with a portion of the Spirit in their union. There's something very spiritual about their union. This is a man made for eternity. This is a woman made for eternity. These are people made for eternity, now married and living together. They're to be vessels of sanctification in one another's lives more than anybody else will be. Your vessel of sanctification. There's a portion of the Spirit in their union. And what was the one God seeking? Read it. Godly offspring. So now we're beyond offspring, and now we're narrowing it down to Christian families. And what's God seeking? Godly offspring. Godly offspring. Honey, let's have some babies and raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Godly offspring. This is God's great purpose. And eternity past, he decreed to create the vast number of humanity, whatever that number will ultimately be. He ordained some to everlasting life and some to perdition. Those to life, he made them one. He gave them his Holy Spirit, and he wants them to raise up godly offspring. Lord Jesus, please help us to raise up godly boys and girls. Lord Jesus, please help the wonderful moms of this church who labor to that end, and the dads who should labor to that end. Help us to raise up boys and girls who love the Lord Jesus and follow him all their days. Do you know where most converts to Christianity come from? You know where most believers come from? People have really studied this, reliable people, people who know how to work with demographics and numbers. And they tell us that most believers in the world come largely from Christian homes. Most of them do. There's something that they call the 4 to 14 age group. Most of them come from Christian homes and are converted between the ages of 4 and 14. So really, frankly, where is most evangelism on the planet happening? Where are most people getting saved on the planet? It's in Christian homes between the age of 4 and 14. So that's a precious age. You got one between 4 and 14? They're in a precious place right now. So God made marriage to fill up his kingdom, and it does happen that way. In Christian homes, most future believers come from those homes. Here's another part of Malachi that's wonderful about this. Malachi chapter 4, also famous. Behold, it's looking forward to Christ coming. Malachi ends 400 years of silence, John the Baptist, then Christ. Looking up to that time, back in Malachi, behold... I will send you Elijah, that's John the Baptist, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. What do we do? He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Malachi 4, 5, and 6. What will John the Baptist do? He's going to bring about a revival. He's going to make ready the way of the Lord. He's going to prepare people for the coming of Messiah, and he's going to turn the hearts of fathers to their children. Well, where else might the hearts of fathers be turned? Well, I think you know. Money, career, sports, ignoring the children, no input in the children's life, no discipleship with the children, no influence on the children. Go ask your mother. All right? But no, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the children are responding by the Spirit of God. The hearts of the children are getting turned to their fathers. Well, where else might they get turned? Well, to everything evil on the planet. But no, here we see in this godly home, fathers are wanting to nurture their children in the things of the Lord, and children are wanting to receive it. This is how God made it. This specific purpose is why God made it, to raise up a godly seed, a believing husband and a believing wife, blessed of the Lord to raise up godly children. So, families having children, this is where the next humans come from for the planet. This is where the next Christians largely come from for the church. We're thankful people outside of that get saved. I'm one. I was not in a Christian home. I wasn't in a church. A friend invited me to a Bible study. Boom, believed on the Lord Jesus. That happens. Bless the Lord for that. But most are in a Christian home between the ages of 4 and 14. God made family for that purpose. Point number 4 for today, family works best when it aligns with God's purposes, when it works the way God made it to work. We understand this. We humans make things for a purpose, and they're better when you use them for their designed purpose, right? So you're trying to fix something, you can't find your screwdriver, so you grab a knife. How did that work? Yeah, I broke my knife, I cut myself, I scraped up the cabinet and all that stuff. It's best if you have a screwdriver to turn a screw. Paper towels, they have a purpose, mainly to soak up spills. Have you ever used paper towels for a coffee filter? I have. On vacation, you want to make some coffee? Oops, you don't have filters. Paper towel will do. Yeah, sort of. Not so well. Here's a better test. I want to know. You raise hands. How many of you have ever, in a pinch, used paper towels for a diaper? Yeah, neither have we. All right. So nobody went that far. Because you understand, that it's not made for that purpose, and that's not going to work. So a butter knife is not a great tool for driving screws. Paper towel is not a great tool for a diaper. And so a family designed by worldlings is not at all a great thing for raising humans, especially not in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As it is, this is how it is with family. Family is a basic building block of all society. It is made for companionship, purity, helping the mission, but procreation. Again, many Americans are saying, I don't want a family, or I want a family, but I'm going to radically redesign it, and it's going to be some other configuration of various persons who live in proximity to one another, and we're going to act like, and we're going to call that family. I don't want God's family, God's way. I want my design of family. Family works best when it aligns with God's purposes. Now let's get to point number 5. This one puts a little bit of heat on mom and dad, a little bit of heat on the Christian parents. It's this: God intends Christian parents to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is what they really need. Do you feed them? Yes, we feed them. Good. Do you clothe them? Yes, we clothe them. Good. Is there anything else they need that you do? Can't think of anything. How about raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Let's look at Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, It is the Greek word for fathers. It's not generic parents. It's the father as head of the home, the father as the one who is ultimately responsible for the well-being of everybody in the home. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. We could talk about what might do that, but that's not our topic. We're going to leave that. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction, or the nurture and admonition, another version has, of the Lord. Christian fathers are to be engaged in making disciples of their sons and daughters. Christian fathers are to be having powerful spiritual influence in the lives of their sons and daughters. Raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord means way more than taking them to church once or twice a month. What's it really look like? Let me give you a crash course, Bible's premier passage that answers that question. What does it look like when fathers are raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Deuteronomy chapter 6. A passage called the Great Shema, because in Hebrew the first word is Shema. Hear. Listen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you got to start with yourself. You start with your heart. If you want to disciple sons and daughters, you got to have things going on in your soul. So we start with your soul. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might, or you're not going to get anywhere with your kids spiritually. Starts with dad's heart. Are you a dad who loves the Lord your God? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Your children need dad to be that dad. And these words, God's words, the Bible, that I command you today, shall be on your heart. You love the Lord your God, and his word is on your heart. Man, I care about the things of God. I care about the word of God. I care about the commands of God. I care about biblical teaching, and I want my children to be exposed to it. Now, after all that's done in you, verse 7, and you shall teach them, those words that are on your heart, diligently to your children. Children in Christian homes need fathers who are teaching them diligently. And that's formal, it's also informal way of life. And you shall talk of them when you're sitting around the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. And you have physical markers in their lives. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The new covenant equivalent that you have in your home is over the door as you head outside. It says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You write these things around your house. Good. That is the Bible's premier passage that answers the question, all right, I'm a dad, what should I do? I want to raise my sons and daughters up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What do I do? There it is. I love it. You don't need a PhD to do this. You don't have to read anybody's systematic theology to do this, but I wish you would. But the words, you love the Lord, his words are on your heart, and you love your children, your heart's been turned to your children, their heart's been turned to you, they're receptive, and now you're communicating to them the things that matter about Jesus Christ, about living and following Christ. And verse 20, your son reaches a point of readiness in life, and he has questions for dad. Verse 20, and when your son asks you in time to come, hey, dad, What's the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, go ask your mother. I used that phrase earlier. I meant to reserve it for now, but there it is. Now, that's not what the text says. It's not go ask your mother. Then you, dad, shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. Man, I was a slave, dead in my trespasses and sins. I didn't know Christ. I was lost in the world. Life was horrible. It was miserable. And a friend invited me, and I heard the gospel and believed, and everything changed. And you tell him your story, your redemption story. And you point them to Christ. So Deuteronomy 6 gives us a very clear picture of what biblical child rearing, raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, might look like. Let me put it this way. Their whole education, this is about their education. Their whole education needs to come to them from a biblical worldview. How? Family worship, constant conversation, teaching, discussing their education from a biblical worldview. And if they're educated somewhere where they're not getting that, you've got a lot of work to do to really supplement what they're not getting. So it's not enough that you feed them. Yeah, well, I feed my children. I'm a good dad. All right, unbelievers do that. Not enough that you clothe them. I clothe my children. Oh, good. Yay. It's good. Please clothe them before you come to church with them. But you want to give them an education that is distinctively God-honoring and Christian. John Frame, my favorite still-living theologian, though he's retired, he writes, speaking about these passages, God-centered is really too weak a term to describe the kind of education that they need. God-saturated is more like it. Children are to grow up in an environment where they cannot avoid the Word of God. It is always there, searching them, admonishing them, instructing them in the truth. He goes on, it follows that everything the child learns about the Word should be related to God's Word. We cannot, for example, study history while ignoring divine providence over history. We cannot teach science without emphasizing that this world is created by and directed by God. We cannot teach modern music and film without teaching children how to evaluate these from God's perspective. John Frame. It's a great little paragraph from John Frame. You can find it. Go home and Google John Frame on parenting. You'll find it, and you'll find more. But what a way to approach parenting, unlike the world, not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Christian parents are responsible to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Here's a sixth and final point. Well, not entirely final. Then there are some applications. But a sixth point of the ones we're going through right now, and furthermore, the local church plays a vital role in supporting parents in their task and in providing a church community and a culture that is conducive to raising a godly seed. This is where church comes in. We're help. We're support. Yes, you want to take them to church every Sunday. That's not the whole job. But that is an important part of what you're doing. The local church is not the main engine, the parents are, but the local church is a very important one, and so expose your children to everything that's available for them to help them on to Christ in the life of your local church. All right, humor me. How many want some applications now? Oh, I love you people. Here's number one. So here's what I want to say as we close. If you are single, pursue a biblical marriage. I encourage people, and I want to encourage you singles in the room, get married young. Unless you haven't found the right guy, then don't get married young, right? Don't just rush it. Well, the pastor said I have to get married young, so he'll do. No, you want a man who's going to be a godly man. You want a man of God. You want a scripture man. You want a man who follows Jesus Christ with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. But when you find that man and, you know, things... other things line up for you. Don't feel like, well, we need to wait till we're 39. No, get married young. If you're single, pursue a biblical marriage. Don't put it off. Get married young. Get married young and start having children soon. And keep it up for a while. That's how to fill a quiver. Number two, in closing, if you are married but childless, or, and you might be childless and it's not up to you and you deeply wish you could have a child, bless you. We understand that. All sympathy there. I'm not talking about that. If you're married but childless by choice or you're radically limiting children, I want you to repent of whatever's holding you back and embrace the blessing of fruitfulness. Purpose in your heart to have more children than the culture tells you is reasonable. Trust God more with your family size. A full quiver is still a blessing today. Three, if you are a parent, please examine how you are raising your children. Is your home saturated with the gospel and the Word of God? Or is it basically a secular home with a Bible on the shelf and a church on some Sundays? Fathers, raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And fourth, final point for today, and if your children are grown, they're gone, you have children, you have great-grandchildren, please, anyway, don't be like, well, I'm done with kids. I did kids once. I'm through with that. No, please maintain your zeal for raising up the next generation of believers to inhabit the earth. Are you excited that we have young families having children and raising them in the things of the Lord? What a blessing. How wonderful that is. Encourage it. Support it. Help them out. Serve in kids ministry. Where's Brittany? Is Brittany in here today? She's not in here. Somebody tell her I said that. God made the family for a great purpose. May he raise up in this church a generation of men and women who marry, who welcome children, who are blessed with them, who raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and who believe that the most radical thing we can do in this dying culture is to faithfully, fruitfully raise up children for the glory of Christ. Amen. Pray with me, please. Father, thank you for this time in your holy word. And we pray that by the power of your word and your Holy Spirit working on our hearts, that we would be unlike our world and what it's become in these days. Give us your disposition toward children, toward raising them, toward marriage. We pray that you would raise up of the boys and the girls of this church. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon them. Give all assistance and grace and help to their parents. And may we all together, working together, may we raise up to you a godly seed, those who bow the knee and confess Jesus as Lord and love and follow him all their days. And, oh, Lord, please have the hearts of our boys and our girls. Please call them by your word to yourself. May their knees bow. May their tongues confess Jesus is Lord. To the glory of God the Father, have mercy, we pray, in Jesus' name, with thanksgiving, amen.